take your Bibles, and you know, after reading 1 Corinthians chapter 6, after reading that history of fundamentalism and some of those key men that took on that name fundamentalist, James H. Brooks, who was the influence on C.I. Schofield, who was the one who edited the Schofield Bible and the Schofield Notes, and all that has, how God has used that. In that day, when they stood against men who are still existing, their kind is still existing today, who look at a sermon as being that which is eloquent and developed by the intellect of the speaker and is focused on the thoughts and attitudes and ideas and consensus of what we all think is important and how it should be done, instead of "Thus saith the Lord." This is where it's at, folks. I could give you my opinion, they'd be worthless. It'd just be that. You would get the opinion. We get the opinions in the weather, don't we? Well, this week it's going to be dot, dot, dot. We come right up to it, and it isn't that. Last Monday was supposed to be raining, and I got up, and I was able to stay on the ladder and to cut in around the windows on this big side, and it was supposed to be a rainy day. So that's their opinion. Now, they've got resources that are pretty good, but they're not absolute. This is absolute. This is absolute. Never forget it. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm just going to read a few verses here, starting with verse 9 through verse 13. "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" That's talking about future tense salvation, that aspect of the kingdom of God. You and I still are going to inherit that, and yet we're in that kingdom. But there's an aspect we haven't gotten of that kingdom yet. But these are the ones that won't. The unrighteous. "Don't be deceived, neither fornicators." Now, this is those who continually practice this. This isn't like it happened in your life and now you can never be in the kingdom of God, experience salvation. This is those who are part and parcel. They continue this way to the end of their life. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." By the way, there it gets all the sexual perversions. We're not shooting at just homosexuality. The scriptures are an equal opportunity identifier of unrighteousness. It's adulterers, fornicators. Now we get to verse 10, "nor thieves, nor covetousness." Those who are grasping for what they want out of life at any cost. "Nor drunkards." That's why we're here this morning. "Nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And get this, "such were some of you." This is Paul's talking to the Corinthian believers. This could be your story, or the story of believers that you know, where they came from. "Such were some of you, but you are washed, you're sanctified, you're declared righteous in the name of the Lord, through His character and work, and by the Spirit of our God. All things are permissible unto me." Under grace, all things are permissible. Those legal requirements of the Mosaic Law aren't in force. All things are permissible. "But all things are not expedient. All things are permissible for me, but I will not be brought under the authority of any." And here that word "any" is relating to people. Not these things, but any people. So legalists who say, "Never do that, you can't have that, you can't eat that, you can't touch that." Or the those who just say, "Oh, let it all hang out. Do whatever you want. You're your own authority. You don't be brought under the authority of any." Goes on to say, this is where you should authority should be brought under at the end of the next verse. It says in verse 13, "Food is for the belly." That's the way the belly was designed. And the belly was designed to receive food, but God, and that word destroy shouldn't be destroyed. It sounds like it's going to disappear, take it out of existence. It's to it's a word to change. He's going to change the usage. God shall change the usage, both it, the belly, when we get our new bodies. I'm going to have a belly. It's not going to be to receive food anymore. And them, food. Whatever we eat now, that's not going to be its purpose in the future. Now, the body is not for fornication. He's going to get into that, and we're not going in that direction, but just watch what it says here. Now, the body is not, that's not the purpose of our body for fornication, but for the Lord. Our body is for the Lord. That's why we're still here, and the purpose of our body is to let Him use it. Now, we could go to other passages, and I hope you're thinking with me, well, what's the one he's always quoting? Let me just leave it there, and you can think. You should remember it. Anyway, it's for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. You know why we're still here? Why we exist in this state here on earth as believers as long as we do? It's because I exercise so much. It's because I eat properly. Well, that's all good. You can do all that, and you aren't going to live a minute longer than what God has determined for your body. That's what that last phrase says. He is doing it for your body so that you can do what? Accomplish Ephesians 2:10, the works He's planned for you. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. That's the only reason we're here. When that was, if that was finished, I'd be home. And being home would be what? Far better. Okay? Now, listen, folks, I'm using the area where I'm saved, my spirit, to say all the things I just did. My soul is going, Mark, you're sure about that? It feels a little painful here. It feels a little scary about thinking about death and so forth. Oh, yeah. I see, my soul isn't saved yet. My spirit is, and so I can go, no, wait, no. Scripture says this. And so I have the opportunity today, before I'm glorified, for my spirit to bring my soul into line. And I need to do that every day I get up. I don't do it once and go, I've done that, been there, accomplished that. No. Good. Now accomplish it again and again and again and again. That's our scripture reading. That was a little sermon in the scripture reading, wasn't it? All right. Let's look at our message today is the fleshly work of drunkenness. We're on the 16th of the 17 works of the flesh, so we're coming down the home stretch. Not next week. Brother Steve's going to be preaching next week. I'm going to be gone. So I'm thankful for Steve for filling in. But as we get back, as we have opportunity, I want to share with you a statement from not from Paul or Peter and the Word of God, but from a brother we know well, Dr. Laverne Schaefer. And so what he has to say is not Scripture, but what he has to say is very cogent in relationship to our study on the 17 works of the flesh. So we'll share that with you later. Some of you are going to, what did he say on the works of the flesh? What was the summation on that? I better look that up. Well, you can, and that even more power to you. That's great. Today we're on the 16th, and it's on drunkenness, and drunkenness is the excessive use of any alcoholic beverage according to Scripture. Drunkenness today can take on other forms because there's other things other than alcohol that can cause our mind, that as we ingest it, to escape reality. And so we're not in control of what we have. What I'm talking about is drugs. Now, they can be prescribed drugs or certainly illegal drugs for that purpose is involved in this area of drunkenness. But Scripture was dealing with the drug of that era, which is alcohol. So when we talk about drunkenness, we're talking about alcohol. It's interesting, in John chapter 2, Jesus at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. We went through the town of Cana, just north of Nazareth, a few miles. You too can take your trip and driving your bus, riding your bus all through those places. So anyway, just a little trip dropping there, name dropping. He was at this place, Cana. There was a wedding, and they ran out of wine. And his mother comes to him and says, they don't have enough wine. He says, go get some. And he said to her, now I don't want to get into all of this, but you know the story. Woman, what have I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come. And what he was talking about was that where people tell me what to do. I'm now in my ministry. I've experienced the baptism from John. That was the physical, earthly demonstration that now I'm in this realm of ministry. And I'm listening only to the Father. But you know what? The Father wants me to listen to you now. So what I'm doing is listening to Him. You're telling me what to do, but I'm not doing it because you're telling me. That's essentially what he was saying to his mother. He wasn't being disrespectful. He was God of the universe that we sang about this morning, and he was now telling his mother that before he never spoke to her like that. But now he did. And so he had the servants draw water. It says in six water pots. I did the math on that. It says firkins in the English. They held about 2 to 3 firkins apiece. And I looked up firkin. It's from the Greek word met. I'm gonna blow this. Metra something. Anyway, it's a word of measurement. And what they said that it equaled was about 9 gallons. A firkin was about 9 gallons. So each of these had 2 to 3. Let's just bring it down to about 2, but let's round up the 9 gallons to 10, so it's easy figuring. So each of the 6 pots had 20 gallons. So we got how much wine? 120 gallons! The Lord Jesus Christ was running a distillery! And people try and make this something other than it is. And the fellow that was running the head of the wedding, he said, you saved the best till last. Now what he said was when men are well drunk, the person usually puts out the good wine and when they're well drunk. And that what it means is their thinking and everything is fuzzy and affected by the overuse. And that's when people bring in the low-grade wine. But he says, you've saved the best till last. Now, he's saying this to the bridegroom. He's in charge of... He isn't saying this to Jesus. Jesus provided the wine. Now, here's the thing. Jesus provided 120 gallons of wine. It was the best wine. It's premium wine. But he was never causing or encouraging people to drink to excess. That is the individual's responsibility. But as far as Scripture, both Old and New Testament, there's no restriction on alcohol. Now, we're going to get to some of those, the wisdom of a New Testament believer in relationship to alcohol. But you can't find anything in the Old Testament or New Testament that says you shouldn't imbibe in alcohol. Now, it tells you some things about it. Excess, obviously, is the thing we're going to be focused on. Under our first point this morning, the New Testament terms for the work of the flesh, drunkenness, 15 times, 4 different words are used. 4 different words, 15 times. And there's a progression here. I'm going to give you 2 verbs, and this is the progression. The first is the word methuskamai, and it has the middle voice, passive voice of a verb, and it means to cause yourself to become drunken. So you cause yourself to become drunken. That's used 3 times. And then there's the other word, the other verb, methuo, and that means you're drunk. You're drunk, and it's a verb. That's you're drunk. So you become drunk, and now you made yourself drunk. And then the third word is a noun, and it's drunkenness, methae. That other word was used 7 times. This word methae, drunkenness, is the condition of being drunk. That's used 3 times. And then finally, the description of the person who habitually imbibes to excess. And this is a habitual. It's a drunkard. A drunkard. It's only used twice in Scripture. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, the person who continues in that condition, never changes, they die unsaved. They die unsaved. Now, that's what we read this morning out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkards is one of those who continue in that state. Now, let me say this. There have been Christians, and we're going to see a couple of passages that came out of drinking bouts, came out of this condition when they were saved. Some have fallen back into it. Some who never were there, for whatever reason, have gotten into habitual drinking. You say, well, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, no, there's a different. God deals with them differently. If they've come into a saving relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the gospel, and then they get on a continual habit of excessive drinking, becoming drunkards, so they lose self-control on a habitual basis, God deals with them differently, and this is what He does. Child trains. And if they persist, I can't even do it. Get out the scourge. And that's what Hebrews 12 talks about. The ones that are called home are scourged. And you don't recover from a scourging. You recover from chastening. Because Hebrews says that whom the Lord loves, He chastens, number one. And then it goes on to say, and He scourges every son that He paradekami. Dekami is to welcome. Para is alongside. Who He welcomes alongside. What do you think is happening there? Come on home. Come on home early. And then it goes back to chastening. It says, now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. But afterwards, the purpose of it was to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So you see, this is the purpose of correction. This is the extreme correction. Now we come back to the normal correction, the child training, and this is the purpose. It's not pleasant, but it has an absolutely perfect purpose and righteous purpose. In the Old Testament, we have there's a lot of instruction on drinking wine or strong drink. There was medicinal uses as a sedative. I know back in the 50s, there was different, and I'm just going to name some things or name something. And I'm not sure. I'm not a nurse. I'm not a doctor, but they had things like Valium and so on and so forth, and they gave those to sedate a person. If a person was in a certain emotional frenzy or condition, they would give them drugs, and they still do that today. Now, some of the drugs are for physical pain, and they become addictive. They've taken the opioids off the market today. The only way you can get them is illegally. They're still available illegally, but so many other drugs are available illegally. But it's where you can kind of zone out. And it's the contemporary form of, let's put it this way, a contemporary form of drunkenness. Alcohol is still a drug of choice for zoning out, but so are these medicines or these drugs that were never intended to be medicines and so forth. But in the Old Testament, there's permission and encouragement for the use of alcohol under certain circumstances, and it doesn't say whether it was moderate. In fact, it would probably be above moderate in these circumstances we're going to tell you about, to the point of drunkenness. But I want to say two things about this, even in the Old Testament. Number one, it wasn't habitual. It was when there was a certain problem existing, they were encouraged. Solomon is going to give encouragement. It's going to be God-breathed. This is going to be in the book of Proverbs. It's not negated. It's going to be allowed, even to the form of drunkenness, for certain difficulties, a sedative of that strength. This is an alcoholic sedative for that strength. It was habitual. It wasn't habitual. The other thing is, when we come to the New Testament, we've got a resource they never had. And we're going to see this when we come to Ephesians chapter 5. We've got a resource they never had. So all they can do is, with the best resources at the time, without any content of salvation that we have today, where we have eternal life, where we have the indwelling of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they never had that. So we have resources that can cause us to not have to overdo to excess this, where we're zoned out. Okay? Now, having said that, Mr. and Mrs. Rissmiller are in a hospital, and with the pain, especially with Mrs. Rissmiller, she might be zoned out. But remember, it's temporary, and we pray for her. But just coming up to her in her hospital and saying, "Now, Diane, if you just get off these painkillers, the Lord will take care of it." Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. The painkiller is designed to be able to help in a situation that is hopefully temporary. So we need to balance all of those things. And we're going to get into the New Testament in a moment. But let me look at some of these verses that we have here. Back in Proverbs chapter 31, it says in verse 6, "Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish." How many of you have seen the movies and so forth of the guy's got an arrow in him or he's shot or whatever, and his buddy comes up to him and gets out his little flask of whatever and lets him have a, "Here, take a swig of this." That's scriptural. That's scriptural. And wine unto those that be of heavy hearted because of bitter circumstances. And these bitter circumstances are circumstances that aren't continual, so that I can avail myself to this perpetually. These are temporal, of various enduring times, but they're of a temporal nature. For those who are sad in heart, Psalm 104, verse 13 through 15. He watered, this is speaking about the Lord, he waters the hills from his chambers of the earth, from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man. Now, you only need to be gladdened when you are experiencing circumstances that are contrary to your gladness. Everything is going okay. Everything's fine. And you go, "Oh, I want the gladness of wine." You don't need the gladness of wine. This is a prescribed circumstance. As we go on, some of the negative effects of excessive drinking, I'm just going to mention this. Psalm chapter 49, verse 12, when Jacob is prophesying to each of his sons when he comes to Judah, there's a section in there where he talks about about the grapes and the vineyards and the tender branch of the vine and so forth. He's talking about growing grapes. Now, by the way, we've got grapes back here, and they're non-toxic, non-alcoholic. They're fresh grapes. You can use them in a wonderful variety of things and so forth. But back then, the only way that they could preserve them, they would make raisin cakes. But it was more than raisin cakes. Much of it was used for wine. And because of its alcoholic content, it had its own preservative. And so it wouldn't spoil. And there were varying degrees of strength or intensity in these various drinks and so forth. Judah is prophesied by Jacob to be involved with the grapes, and his clothes are going to be stained and so forth, and you can almost see them working with the grapes in the vineyard and then stomping the grapes in the whatever they call that thing, and stomp the grapes, get the juice, and so forth, and making the wine. And then it says, it mentions his red eye. Well, there's a person who overdoes the use of grapes in that form. In Psalm 107, we turn back to Psalm again. Psalm 107. And verse 27. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. Now, it's not promoting. The Old Testament isn't promoting. This is the usage. This is the proper usage of wine or strong drink. There are those who do it to excess, and there's not a need. There's not a legitimate need. And this is their behavior. And by the way, if they're staggering, that's their mobility. They're demonstrating that. That also reflects what's going on in their mind and so forth, the cloudiness. As we get into the New Testament, well, in fact, in 2 weeks as we finish up, there's going to be the last work of the flesh, and it's going to be associated with drunkenness. And it's the behavior where you go, anything goes. Now I feel free to say what I want to say. I feel free to make a fool of myself and to do all kinds of debaucherous activity because I'm in this state of euphoric. I'm kind of out of my mind and I'm not in control. I've left self-control behind. That's one of the negative effects of drinking that the Old Testament in chapter 23 of Proverbs and verse 20 and 21. We're told, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunken and the glutton shall come to poverty. If that's what you want to do with your life, eat yourself into the grave, or eat yourself so you can't do anything, or you want to drink to that extent, the result is poverty. Back to Proverbs chapter 31 again. Just a couple of verses before where we've already read King Lemuel. Lemuel says, it is not, verse 4 and 5, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink. For rulers. Why? Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Now that's an obvious result of those in leadership. But it can be the same way in the leadership of a family. Bring it down to the mother and the father in a house and how it affects the lack of proper provision for the children of the house and so forth. It perverts judgment, understanding of righteous care and concern. Those are the things that the Old Testament tells us about drinking. There's an allowance there. They didn't have what we have today, but when we come to the New Testament instruction on drinking, we want to remind ourselves that one of the 17 or 15 words that those four words are used is going to be in that list that we're going through, Galatians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. In verse 21, it lists the term drunkenness as a work of the flesh. So this type of behavior, drinking to excess, is something my sin nature has a propensity to go to. Okay? Gluttony can be the same way. I like what this is, so I want a second, third, or fourth piece. And it's going to take a toll on us. But I'll say this. Trying to think of a fellow's name because this memory occurred to me. He was an evangelist, and he was seen on TV back in the 70s and so forth. He was a large man from down in New Orleans, and he was talking about drunkenness. And someone said, well, gluttony is just as bad. And he says, well, he says, I'd rather meet a fat man in an alley at midnight than a drunken man. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. So, first of all, it's described as the work of the flesh. Then we come to that very important scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where it tells us something, several facts about drinking and drunkenness. It says, and be not drunk with wine. Now that tells us that New Testament wine, when they're talking about wine, it's not simply Welch's grape juice that's either of the filtered or the unfiltered or the naturally sweet or corn syrups added. It's not sweet juice. This is fermented. You don't get drunk on Welch's grape juice. So it says, be not, or literally stop being drunk with wine. And it says, which is in excess. Actually, that word excess is the word salvation with a little, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. It's called an alpha privative, which means it's a negation. It means un or non. It's unsaving or non-saving. In other words, drunkenness doesn't reflect salvation. If I'm under the control of an inebriating substance, I've lost self-control. And self-control is what? It's the ninth of the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, self-control. And I'm not controlling myself because I put myself in a situation where I'm allowing this substance to cause my sin nature to reflect itself with ease. I'm taking away the inhibitions in relationship to my sin nature by means of this over-imbibing, this excess. And what this verse is saying, that's not what you're like as a Christian. That doesn't reflect salvation. That's non-saving. That's unsalvation-like. Stop being drunk with wine, which is unsaving-like. But I tell you, this is what you should be filled with. The Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit fill up that lack of Christ-like character in your life. That's what you need to be controlled by. Not the one, not this substance over here, but with this person over here, the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, Romans 13:13. We've been here before when we've been looking at different works of the flesh, and there are six works of the flesh here, and they're in couplets. There's three couplets. They're joined together. They're not all associated. Notice what they are. Rioting. It says, "Let us walk honestly or properly, as in a quality of day." Cross out the definite article. Just a quality of day. Day is when light shines. And for the believer, you have the Christ living in you, and you can let Him live out through you. And what you're doing is demonstrating light. The life of God in activity. If you want that definition, go back to John 1:4. In Him was life. This is the Word. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So as He came to earth and demonstrated His life, that is described as light. That's divine light. And we have that divine light, and you only demonstrate light in what should be a quality of day. So you're not going around in a nefarious atmosphere. Your atmosphere as a believer should be, I want to live for the Lord. I'm at work, at home, I'm in my neighborhood. I want Him to control my life. So people can, whether they know what they're seeing or not, they're seeing God's life in activity. It says here, let us walk properly, as in a quality of day. We'll come back to this first couplet. Not in rioting and drunkenness. And this is not in chambering and wantonness. Chambering is bedding down, hopping from, is bed hopping. And that word wantonness is the word we've already gone over. It's osulgaios. It's lasciviousness. It's outrageous lewd behavior. And this outrageous behavior of hopping from bed to bed. Walk properly, not in this manner, properly as in a quality of day. And then the last is not in strife and zeal. And those are two works of the flesh we've already looked at. Strife, that contentiousness. The way I see it, and I'm going to get my point across, and contentiousness and zeal. Zeal is that work of the flesh that competes. It's competitiveness. And you can see how strife and zeal go together. You can see how chambering and wantonness go together. Now, coming back to the first couplet, rioting and drunkenness. This word rioting is what we're going to be looking at eventually. This is one of the three places it's used. This is this behavior where you just let it all hang out. And isn't that commensurate with overusing either alcohol or a medication or a drug, legal or illegal, but you're using something that causes, it controls you or it causes you to let down your self-awareness and your self-control. And then you just let everything hang out. And so Paul says here, let us walk properly, the way we should as a believer, as in a quality of day. Another thing that Christians can use wine for is medicinal. You can use wine for, let's look at that. This was the medication that was quite common, evidently, in the first century and probably for centuries before then and after then. But Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy, I want you to see this, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. He says to Timothy, drink no longer water. Now, I don't know. They're not going to have purified bottled water for 20 more centuries, Timothy, so the water ain't good. You've been drinking tainted water or something. That's where you got this amoeba that's, I don't know. Luke was the physician. And I don't know if Luke advise Paul. He doesn't tell us this. This is what I think Timothy's problem is. But Paul says, don't drink water, but use a little wine, there it's in moderation, for your stomach's sake. And then he says, and thine often infirmities or weaknesses. So it was something with the stomach, but evidently it was more than that. This was the elixir of the time. I forget the guy's name. His last name was Bayer, B-A-Y-E-R. He was a German, and he invented or discovered aspirin, and it was called the wonder drug, and it's still the wonder drug. It's used for pain relief, but there's so many other things that I'll just give you a couple off the top of my head. It's blood thinner. If you're having problems, they give you aspirin to quickly reduce or help with blood clots. Before they can get you to the hospital and so forth, they'll give you aspirin. And aspirin has qualities, I've heard, that will help reduce the problem of certain cancers or the development of certain cancers. Now, when you say that, that's like saying a cold. There's, about 200 different ways you can get a cold? Well, when you say cancer, there's all kinds of cancers. So it isn't aspirin, it's for all cancers. But anyway, it's a drug that helps all different kinds of things, and evidently that's what wine was understood. Remember Granny Clampett from the Beverly Hillbillies? You know, she was the one who was fixing up her elixirs and everything. She knew what to put in and what to throw in here, and this will cure you if it didn't kill you first. That's what they did back then with their limited understanding. And some of it probably was a deeper understanding than we give them credit for, helped the different problems they had. Well, wine was in that category, and that's what Paul's talking about. Now, here's something interesting. Why would Paul have to tell Timothy this? I think because of the characteristic of human nature does what? With a proper thing, what does human nature usually do? It overdoes it. And so a common thing with human nature is to overdo drinking. And it's always drinking to excess. And so an appropriate testimony before the unsaved, and even, as we're going to see in a little while, believers who had this problem in the past, is to stay away from it for their sake. And I think maybe Timothy was doing that, and so Paul encourages him to do. Now, he doesn't say, Timothy, you're doing a good job staying away from wine, but take a little now. Take a little now. He doesn't go into that detail, but it has that inference to it, that he has to tell him this. I'm not sure, but it could very well have been that Timothy was more of a teetotaler, not because he couldn't do it as a believer. We're going to see in just a little bit. In fact, the next point appears, Christians can wisely use alcoholic beverage. They can wisely use it. But the first thing we want to know when you wisely use it, you don't go to the bar or the tavern. And I'll tell you why. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're going to use alcoholic beverage and you're going to use it in moderation, it says this in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 32 and 33. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? If there is no bodily resurrection and I hazard my life in the arena, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications, literally associations, evil associations lacking in character. This is the softer of the two words for evil, but it's lacking in character. Evil or associations that lack in character corrupt, it says, good manners. That word manners, literally, and you can see it if you see the word in the Greek, is ethos, it's ethics. It's the way you conduct your life properly. And for the believer, you want to show forth eternal life. You don't want anything to interfere or cloud that testimony of demonstrating Christ's life, eternal life out through you. So you want to avoid evil associations. So number one, if you're going to imbibe, and you're going to do it wisely, it's going to be in moderation, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, which is unsaving. That's when you're out of it. That doesn't say you're not drinking at all. It says you're controlled by it. Number two is, if you're going to do it, watch your association. You don't go out with the boys after work and go, yeah, I'll have a run. You know what they're thinking? Mark, you're no different than I am. Hey, you talk about Jesus here and there. Yeah, some Jesus you have, you're no different than I am. That type of thing. That type of testimony. First Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. For our scripture reading this morning, we were here. It says that of all of these things, and drunkenness is one of them, such were some of you. Some had a problem, a perpetual problem with drinking, a habitual problem. Remember, the word in the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 isn't drinking, it's drunkenness. And that's what it's saying here, drunkenness. A perpetual drunkard will not be one who comes to know Christ as their Savior and be saved. But such were some of them. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, for the time past of our life, Peter's talking to believers, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, outrageous lewd behavior, in lust, strong desires, in excess of wine. Excess of wine. Some believers did that. Some believers were drunkards. Walked in, they ordered their life in excess of wine. Now, for the sake of those individuals, let me give you a little illustration here. My grandpa Conrad, two generations before me, and this only, I heard this, he was a gambler. He liked to gamble with cards, play poker or whatever. And it was a problem in his life before he became a believer. When he became a believer, he knew that that was a problem, and he gave it up. But he wanted to stay away from the regular card deck, the playing deck. So when we were kids and we would go to their place in South Dakota, we didn't find a deck of playing cards there. What we found? A deck of Old Maid. A deck of different cards like that. But it was because of his former sensitivity. Now, I don't know if he did it because of testimony, if it was still a problem of an inclination that he might fall back into it. I don't think that was it. I think it was more of the testimony issue. But when a believer has come from a situation that they've had sensitivities toward, you don't want to discourage them or scandalize them. We have that in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Beginning with verse 20. For meat, destroy not the work of God. Meat offered to idols. That could, especially a Jewish Christian. Oh, you can't eat that. Well, that's the wrong kind of meat. And not only that, it was offered to idols. Remember, Peter had a problem with the kind of meat. When he saw that vision, it wasn't being offered to idols, but it was just the wrong kind of meat. So you could have the wrong kind of meat and the wrong kind of meat offered to idols. And so a Jewish Christian, not having grown to the place where they understand grace sufficiently, could be ruined. For meat, don't ruin the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it be at home, behind closed doors. Don't advertise it. Have it before God. Happy is he that doesn't condemn himself in the thing which he allows. That's fine. And he that doubts is judged if he eats, because he eats not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So the guy with the weak conscience, if he has a difficulty, he's come out of a problem area and so forth, you don't want to be the one who sends him back into it. You go, oh, I guess that's okay. And he has a propensity, and it's one of these issues where, you know, it only takes one drink with you doing it moderately that he, she falls off the wagon. You never want to do that. Not even in the association. Not even in the display. Even though it's permissible in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or excuse me, chapter 8 and verse 13, for our last verse this morning here. Now, this is just in relationship to meats, things offered to idols, but we saw in Romans 14 that it had meats offered to idols and drink associated. So the concept is still here, and it says this, the last verse, that's all we're going to look at, verse 13, wherefore if meat makes my brother to offend, and you put that in conjunction with Romans 14 where we read, or drink, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. Do I have to Do I have to exercise my liberty? I've got liberty, all things. We didn't look at that closely enough. In fact, I didn't include the verses on here that show that we are, everything is lawful. We're not under the Old Testament law. We can enjoy meats and in the area of drink, but it's all to be governed by how does it affect the people around me? How does it affect myself? Is this something I'm demanding? I have to have? Like Brother Schaefer, one day I heard this about television, watching television. Is watching television a bad thing? It's part of the world system. We're going to get into that. Watching television is part of the world system. But moderation in all things. He'd like to do this once in a while, I heard, that he'll be watching a movie or a program and he'll shut it off or walk away before he sees the ending for this purpose. He wants to demonstrate to himself that he has control over it. It doesn't have control over him. Now, in anything that's permissible, that's the level of control you should exercise. Anything in the realm of liberty. Anything in the realm of liberty. You can walk away from it. And Paul says here, as long as the world stands, if necessary, I'll walk away from it. It's not necessary. So, for born-again believers, New Testament grace believers, members of the body of Christ in this era, alcoholic consumption is permissible on a moderate, limited, non-controlling level, but when wisely used, it will not be flaunted, it will not be demonstrated, it will never undermine anybody's sensitivities toward it, and it'll be left alone completely if that's what is required under the circumstance. But if you have faith, have it to yourself before God. The fleshly work of drunkenness causes the lack of self-control, which is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, whether it's alcohol today or drugs, that drug abuse. Drunkenness is an act of unrighteousness that can lead to all sorts of acts of sin. If a Christian uses these, use them righteously, but never to excess. Heavenly Father, we've gone through an issue here that in decades past, total abstinence was not only recommended but expected of believers. But it was a line that was drawn, we realize, to prevent any difficulty. And Father, our conclusion is that line is okay. That line is better than exceeding our freedom and causing a problem to unbelievers or to brothers and sisters in Christ who come out of various difficulties, including alcoholism. And so, Father, may we be wise in this area. But help us to realize that the work of the flesh is the excess. The excess. But help us, Father, not to be unwise, but wise what Your will is in any circumstance, at any time, especially in relationship to this matter. And we give You thanks in Christ's name.